you agree and see what the Lord is saying to us. I'm going to pray as we begin our time looking at his word now. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you again that you are the good shepherd, and we pray as we come to your word now, all having had very different weeks, that you would help us now to forget the distractions, forget all other voices and noises, and to listen to your voice and your voice alone. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I wonder if you've ever played that game where you say to someone, if you could be any animal, what would you be? I play this quite a lot with Toby. It's one of his favourites. I think I've landed on dolphin. I think, well, they're the most intelligent, they say. They can beat a shark in a fight, so that's pretty good. I just think they have the most fun when you look at them. So it's dolphin for me. Oh, and I love the program Flipper when I grew up as well, so that, I think that has some way to go on it. Toby, he would like to be a peregrine falcon because they are the fastest animal in their dive. He's not here, he'd tell me exactly what it is, 160 miles an hour, something crazy. Another fun game is when you ask somebody else, they give them the opportunity to tell you what sort of animal they think you are. You have to be careful, and sometimes maybe a thicker skin, depending on who you're with when you play that game. And actually, I think that is the case with God as well. Because if you played that game with God, he would say, you're a sheep to all of us. In the Bible, we're told we are all like sheep. Now, you might not like the sound of that. Maybe like Toby and I, you had grander ideas. Maybe a lion or something, I don't know. Because sheep are very vulnerable. They're fast food for most predators, aren't they? They aren't very bright. They follow the crowd. They easily get lost. They can't even find food for themselves. They need to be led to good pastures. They need a shepherd. And so the reason Jesus describes us like sheep is that for that very same reason, we need a shepherd. As much as we hate to admit it, and we'd like to think of ourselves as a lion or a dolphin or a peregrine falcon, we are sheep who need a shepherd. In Matthew 9, verse 36, we're told that Jesus looks at the crowds. He sees the people as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He has compassion on us living in this fallen world. Because that's the truth. This is a broken world. Broken because we have rejected God and ignored his word. And we're now surrounded by confusion and devastation. The world is a dark place. And we've seen in the last few weeks just how blind sin makes us. And so now we are desperately, desperately looking out for a voice that will lead us to what we're looking for. To tell us who we are, what we're made for, how to live our best life. Where to find satisfaction. And there's no shortage of voices out there. We're bombarded with voices, aren't we? Claiming to give answers to all those questions. But so often they leave us harassed and helpless. They don't deliver. They don't provide true wisdom. Maybe you've experienced that and still bear the scars. And sometimes those voices are people we trust, even from those who maybe seem to be within the church. There's never been a time where there's been such scandal exposed from within the church, particularly in the US, but here also, tragically, a number of pastors have been exposed to be abusing the very people that they're supposed to protect. Now, we've talked about how sheep are not known for their intelligence. So how are the sheep to know the difference between a bad thief and a good shepherd? Clearly, we, the sheep, need someone to lead us who will treat us right, who will show us how to truly live life to the full. We need leadership that doesn't abuse its power, but instead works for our good and our care. But how can we find that kind of leader? How can we know who will truly be the kind of shepherd we need? And who will be a thief? Well, this is exactly the question Jesus is wanting to answer in this passage today. And he begins by drawing attention to the fact that there are those who would pretend to be shepherds, but are in fact quite the opposite. So verse 1. Truly I say to you. Remember, this means listen up. This is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. Jesus is introducing the theme of sheep and shepherds with an illustration that would have been very familiar to those in the agricultural first century community. He's talking about a sheep pen, the place where the sheep are kept and fed and sheltered, and where they sleep. But right away, there is a dark threat over this lovely pastoral setting. The sheep are not necessarily safe. There are people who want access to them for all the wrong reasons. There are thieves and robbers. And Jesus tells us how to identify them. It's quite easy. They'll be the ones climbing over the fence, he says. You see, when you have a legitimate right to be somewhere, you go through the door, right? If you want more on this, speak to Bert later, the policeman. If you go over the wall, not so much. Think of the gates of Buckingham Palace. Oh, we're already there, sorry. Those are some impressive gates, right? And when they open, and someone drives through, probably driving, unlikely to be walking, you know that they're important. And they've been given commission. They have the right to be there, right? Going through the gate is the only way in. I mean, if you try climbing over the walls of Buckingham Palace, well, you'll see what happens. If you do see anyone trying to climb over the walls, you can guarantee they don't have the authority to be there. But the shepherd, by contrast, goes in through the door. The gatekeeper opens to him. He has legitimate access to be there. And Jesus is going to come back to this illustration in a minute to spell out for us what it's all about. But now he adds another sign of a true shepherd. When the shepherd comes to the sheep pen, the sheep will listen to his voice. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. They respond quite differently to the thief. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. As I said to the children, I wonder if you've ever approached a sheep in a field. It will run away. It won't come to you. It's the same here. Jesus is saying the sheep will never follow a stranger. They won't follow just any old Joe. And so Jesus is using a metaphor here with the Pharisees. He's telling a story to make a point. A point about who he is and about who they are. And it shouldn't really be that difficult for them to understand, because the Old Testament is littered with references to God's people as sheep and to God as a shepherd. But verse 6 tells us this figure of speech that Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So now he spells it out for them. And I've divided this under two headings. The first, Jesus is the door. I should always check the slide, shouldn't I, before we put them up there. Jesus is the door that protects his sheep from evil. Jesus is the door that protects his sheep from evil. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door or the gate in the NIV, I am the door of the sheep. It's a strange image, isn't it? We expect Jesus to say he's a shepherd, but the door? The door or the gate would seem like an incidental object in this illustration of a sheep pen. But Jesus is saying the gate is integral. And that's because, as we've just said, the door tells you who is authorized to enter. It's the means by which you know who has authority to be there and who doesn't. Who is a thief and a robber? And who is a certified shepherd? Jesus says, I am the door. In other words, once again, Jesus is saying, it's all about me. I am the definitive filter. Anyone who has legitimate access to the sheep has come through me. If anyone is the door that, sorry, if anyone who hasn't come through me in my name, under my authority, then they are not to be trusted. And so Jesus is the door that divides those we can trust from those we can't. And remember, it's the Pharisees that Jesus is addressing here. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel. And we're very clearly seeing that what they think of Jesus. We've seen it in the last few chapters. They've picked up stones to stone him. They've called him a sinner. And they've rejected him as Christ. They're wanting to get into the pen to lead the sheep. But they've not come through Jesus. They're climbing over the wall, trying to claim an authority and obedience to them. And they don't have the right to demand that, because they've not come through Jesus. Jesus is the door, and he divides. He's saying to the Pharisees, no, you don't have any access here. And there are lots of people who want to reject Jesus and claim authority over us. Maybe it's a boss or a teacher who mocks Jesus and his claims. Maybe it's a friend or a colleague or a social media influencer who's spoken words that have confused or hurt us and who have a hold over us. It could be the words of a harmful, ungodly preacher. Sadly, there have been many of them, as I've said, wolves in sheep's clothing. Maybe it's the voice from within. It says you're a failure and useless. God's not interested. But those voices have no authority if they don't come from Jesus. They feel powerful. But Jesus is saying here, I am the truly authoritative one. I am the door. So, my sheep, measure every voice you listen against my voice. Bring every thought, everything you hear to me, and see what I say about it. Because the only voice that counts, the only voice with any true power and love for you, is the one that speaks the words of Jesus. They've come through him. It's how to discern a good pastor from a bad one. A good friend from a bad one. A good thought from a bad one. Have they come through the gate? Through Jesus? Or are they trying to get in some other way? And the door in Jesus' illustration here not only has authority to protect, but it is a connection point between two worlds. So secondly, Jesus is the door that opens up heaven for his sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. A door is the entrance to a new place. And Jesus is saying, as the door, he stands between the threshold of one world and another. If you walk down the streets, you'll see a number of doors and gates, won't you? Most of these gates and doors don't open to anything particularly interesting. But when Jesus says he is the door, He's saying he is the entrance point to relationship with God, to a new extraordinary life. Many people think that following Jesus is going to be dull and restrictive. And the reason we think that is because we buy into the devil's lie. It's the oldest lie in the world. The devil came right at the beginning and he tried to tell us that God is a killjoy. If you eat of the fruit, you won't surely die. God's trying to ruin your fun. But listen to what Jesus says in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. No longer do we have to be cut off from God who made us. No longer do we have to live in the darkness and distress. The great divide, the chasm between man and God that no one can cross, has been removed. Jesus comes and says, I am the way back to God. I am the doorway. It's an invitation to come back to God. And it's also a warning. There's no other way back to God. It's only through Jesus that you enter that life that you were made for. Life to the max. Life with our Creator. Life as it was meant to be. And when we stop and think about it, it's kind of obvious. Have a little look at God's creation all around you. The Great Barrier Reef. Supernovas. Waterfalls. Music. Art. Comedy. Good sex within marriage. And precious relationships. So many blessings and beautifully creative gifts given to us by the Creator God. How on earth is it that we can conclude that life is going to be at its best when we ignore and disobey the blessing giver? If we pick and choose when we follow him, we'll miss out and we'll be in danger of sliding further and further away. Clearly, the one who made us loves us and made all of this. He's the only one who can show us how we best flourish in his world. And Jesus warns us that any snake-like voice that tries to trick us into following its ways instead of his, however attractive, however clever and wise they sound, Jesus says that that voice is a thief who seeks to destroy all that is good. We're not to listen to it. There is no life there. So the voice that says sex is no big deal, doesn't have to be kept in the marriage relationship, that voice comes to steal our purity, kill our conscience, and destroy our relationships. Or the voice that says, so as long as no one finds out, it doesn't matter how we speak about people behind their backs. That voice comes to steal dignity, to kill trust, and to destroy friendships. I'm sure you can think of many different voices like that. But ultimately, it will be our relationship with God himself that is destroyed. The most precious and life-giving of all gifts. We've got to be discerning. We've got to listen for the voice of Jesus. Because every voice that leads us away from him will only rob us, destroy us, and in the long term, kill us. Only Jesus gives life to the full. Both now and more significantly into eternity. Because he's not just a gateway to a better life here, he's the gateway to a heavenly life that will not end. It's our rebellious hearts that create that barrier between us and God. Our hearts that cause that great chasm that we experience in life. And the final result of our rebellion is death and judgment. An eternal separation from our loving Creator and all of his goodness. But Jesus is the doorway through death itself. And on the other side is eternal life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. But in order to be this kind of gate, it's going to take a great sacrifice from him. He will have to be the good shepherd who sacrifices his life for the sheep. Look down at verse 11. It was too long for me to put it on a slide. What a beautiful description of Jesus this is. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. As I've said in the Bible, the theme of shepherd is a big one. One of the most famous passages in Scripture in Psalm 23, which we sang earlier, here we find a picture of a shepherd who perfectly meets every single one of our needs. The shepherd is a carer. He is tender and loving when you are fragile. He is wise when you are foolish. He helps you rest when you're tired. He feeds you when you're hungry. And as a shepherd, he is also a protector. He's strong when you're weak. He goes after you when you're lost. He rescues you, even at great cost to himself. Living in a broken world, even the toughest and strongest of us will find ourselves in need, broken, weak, and in need of a shepherd. And when we face the valley of darkness, death itself, that is the ultimate moment when we'll need the shepherd to lead us through. And Jesus is speaking in the context of the Pharisees' complete failure to shepherd the sheep under God. Remember the passage that Ian read for us at the beginning of the service, Ezekiel 34. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. That's what the Pharisees have been doing. God is condemning Israel's leaders and any leader who fails to lead the sheep to Jesus. But God has a solution. Verse 11 of chapter 34. For thus says the Lord God. Listen up again. Behold, I myself will search for the sheep and will seek them out. We just can't miss it. God, Yahweh himself says, I will be your shepherd. I will come and search and rescue and feed. I will gather up, heal, and bring justice. And now Jesus stands up in Israel, in the temple, and says, I am the good shepherd. You can't miss it. Here I am. I've come. I'm David's shepherd. I'm the shepherd of Ezekiel, the shepherd you desperately need. I am the good shepherd. Why does he say good shepherd? Partly it's a dig at the Pharisees, isn't it? But more than that, because a truly good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus emphasizes this, repeating it three times, verse 11, 15, and 17. You can't miss it again. He is the good shepherd because that is exactly what he has come to do, to die for his wandering, helpless, foolish sheep. Nailed to a cross. Jesus is not a helpless victim that we're supposed to feel sorry for. He is our heroic, good shepherd who has chosen to lay down his life. Death is coming for us all, and we are powerless in the face of it. Yet Jesus places himself between his sheep and death. And he holds out his arms and allows death to consume him instead. It was a powerful death, a substitutionary death for you and for me. Because that is the job of the good shepherd. I wonder if you heard the story of Air Florida Flight 90 in January 1982. Having taken off from Washington, D.C., it crashed into the Potomac River, and it was winter, so the river was full of ice. And in seconds, the TV cameras were there, and you could see everything. Millions of viewers sitting in their living rooms watched as a helicopter overhead let down a life belt on a line to a man struggling in the water. He grabbed the line, and he swam over to another swimmer, a survivor rather, just by him, and clipped the woman in, and they hoisted her up to safety. The helicopter let down the line again, and again the man did this, did the same thing, swam over to somebody else, rescued them, and he managed to save five others. But he perished himself just as the rescue helicopter was coming back for him one final time. He laid down his life. He was exhausted. In the same manner as in this incredible example, but on a wholly different scale, Jesus' life was taken from him. It was given by him. And not because he owed it to us to give it. You will hear of bodyguards laying down their lives for a president, but I doubt you'll hear of a president laying down his life for the bodyguards. But here is the infinite Son of God giving his life for the sheep. And I think it's important to say, as we consider Jesus' sacrificial leadership, especially as we vote on Bert to be an elder today, that Jesus is the model of all truly good and godly leadership. He shows those who are called to be under shepherds, which is the pastors, the elders of the church. That's what they're called to be. Jesus shows what it looks like to lead. The sheep's greatest need is to hear the shepherd's voice. So pastors are to point to him through the proclamation of his word and to protect the church primarily by ensuring the word is preached faithfully. But they're also to model him indeed. In the world's view, people go into leadership to get something, whether it's power or glory or status, but not so within the church. People who are called to lead are called to give, to be prepared to lay down their life for the flock. That is the calling that Bert will be called to alongside Ian and myself, to be a shepherd in the model of Jesus Christ, to put you all first, to bear your burdens, to be prepared to encourage and support and protect you, even at great cost to ourselves. And it's what we're all called to in leadership roles. So if you're a Sunday school leader, you are called to sacrifice. A home group leader, a parent, a mentor, all those called to leadership are called into the pattern of Jesus' sacrifice. But of course, none of us are fully fit for the task. Jesus is our only truly good shepherd. And so now let's look more at why. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus has more sheep in his flock than you or I could ever count, spanning across time and space. Yet he knows each one individually by name. He knows us intimately and cares for us uniquely. He knows you completely. Your whole history, all your successes and failures. And you might think that's bad news. But here we see he knows your deepest, darkest sins, and yet he lays down his life for you for that very reason. Because he knows it's the only way to bring you into his fold for eternity. And what a freedom that brings. You don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. Because you've been fully known and fully loved by God himself, forgiven and released to live for him, to live life to the full. And that's not the half of it. Listen to how well he knows you. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Mind-blowingly, he knows us with the very intimacy that exists in the Godhead. A depth and quality of knowledge that is divine. The true believer is in the deepest and fullest of relationships with the God of all creation. Total openness, total sharing, total joy. That is mind-blowing, isn't it? And he is our victorious shepherd, because Jesus is the good shepherd who takes up his life for his sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus is the only person fit to be the good shepherd, the only person the Father can entrust with this charge, because he is the eternal Son of the Father. Holy, untainted by sin, the perfect shepherd who becomes the perfect sacrificial lamb. And so, having laid down his life, he has the authority of God himself to take it up again. His people are safe because he will be victorious. Jesus knows he will win. And that is another reason, therefore, why he is the ultimate good shepherd. Because a shepherd that dies and then is no longer around is not much use to anyone, are they? It's like, we're going to need a new shepherd. If he stayed dead, he'd be a hero, but he wouldn't be victorious. The wolves would still be prowling. No, Jesus is a good shepherd because he is the victorious, eternal shepherd. Jesus has placed himself between you and death and won. And now he offers to lead you through life, on into eternal life. He is a very good shepherd. He is worth following. Because Jesus is the good shepherd with a worldwide vision. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Not just the Jews, but people of all nations, from all over the world. Jesus has a worldwide vision. One flock, one shepherd. And they will all listen to his voice because of the majesty of this shepherd. What confidence this gives us to continue sharing his good news. People will hear his voice. They will listen. They will follow him. The fact that Jesus says this here in the face of the Pharisees' opposition is doubly encouraging, isn't it? In verse 19 to 21, we see the people sifting Jesus' words, some rejecting them, some convinced by them. But actually, what we're really seeing as the good shepherd speaks is a sifting out of the true sheep. The sheep listen to his voice. Sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. The fact that the Pharisees don't get what Jesus is saying says it all. It shows that they are not part of his flock. But those who listen, like the blind man last week who followed the voice of the good shepherd, they are his true sheep. And they will know his care and protection as the good shepherd for all eternity. Are you listening to and following the voice of the good shepherd today? Let's pray. Dear Lord God Almighty, our good shepherd, we thank you that you have spoken. We thank you for all of us here who are trusting and following you, that we know your voice. We hear your voice. Lord, I pray this morning that we would have been struck again, that we are your sheep, that we need you. We thank you again that you have laid down your life for us, Lord Jesus, that we can come back into relationship with God, that we can know what we are made for, relationship with you for all eternity, life to the full. And Lord, for maybe those this morning who might have heard your voice for the first time, we praise you. We ask, Lord, that you would continue your work in them, that they might follow you. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken, that you are the good shepherd. Amen.